Titus 3, verses 1 to 11. Paul writes, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned." And then turning also to our text for tonight, we're going to be looking, continuing our series in James. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 and the first three verses. So James 4, beginning at verse 1. He writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Amen. Friends, the first thing that really strikes me about this short passage in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, is that James presumes that there are going to be fights and quarrels in the church. For that's who he's writing to, isn't he? He's not writing about the world at large. He's not writing about our lives in general, but he's writing to God's own people, to those who have been saved by his grace, to the church of Jesus Christ. James is writing to us here at Riverbank in 2025. And we know full well, don't we, that the church is supposed to be a place of care and compassion and of peace and harmony. The church should be a gathering of those who've been delivered from the sinful and selfish battles of this world. Did you notice what Paul said in Titus chapter 3? He said, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy." Malice, envy, hatred. These things, he says, were a foolish, evil, deceiving and enslaving, but they're part of what we used to be and shouldn't be any longer. For in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, God has rescued us not only from the guilt of these sins in his sight, but also from the power of these sins in our lives. Romans chapter 6 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." We've left our wicked and worldly conflicts behind us. we've been united in our common cause to love the Lord and to love each other and to share this love with the lost. In fact, last time we looked at James, when Reuben was looking at the end of chapter 3, we saw there that there are two kinds of wisdom. Worldly wisdom, it said, leads to bitter envy and selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil practice. But then in the verses just before our text for tonight, it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers, James said, who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That, my friends, is how we're called to live. But yet, despite all of that, James still presumes that there's going to be fights and quarrels in the church. He doesn't say if there are fights and quarrels. He doesn't say when there are fights and quarrels. No, he rather simply takes it for granted that there are. And so he simply asks why. What causes fights and quarrels among you, James says. Our experience tells us that it's true. Sadly, the Christian church has far too often been afflicted by clashes and arguments and trouble and strife and division and disagreement. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when such things are good and necessary. If members of the church are tarnishing the name of Christ or treating others poorly, then we must stand up against it. If leaders of the church abuse their power or fall into gross moral failure, then we must do something about it. If the gospel is being sidelined or perverted or lost altogether, then we absolutely must speak up for the truth. But tragically, in the vast majority of cases, the cause of church conflict is nowhere near as noble as that. Christians have argued and battled and even split up over all manner of relatively unimportant matters. Things like the time of the worship service, the length of the sermon, the latest topic of the sermon series, the way the money is spent in the budget, which projects will be supported and which will not, the clothing worn by the pastor, should he wear a tie or shouldn't he, should he wear jeans or not, the types of instruments that are used, the style of songs that are sung, those good old worship wars, the decisions that are made by the elders, and are they really doing their job right? The behaviour of other people, the behaviour of other people's children, the loss of old traditions back when we used to do things properly, the temperature of the heaters, the volume of the sound system, and all those old chestnuts like the brand of the coffee that is served and the colour of the carpet in the auditorium. Of course, these things can and sometimes need to be discussed and decided for the common good, but the tragedy is that far too often and far too quickly such trivial matters go from dialogue to dispute, from query to quarrel, from conversation to conflict. And as a result, there's grumbling and there's gossip, and angst and annoyance and judging and jealousy and slander and sarcasm and hurt and hatred and bitterness and bickering. And there's a lot of passive aggression going on and sometimes even active aggression and maybe even physical aggression. Trust me, it's true. I've experienced it many times. I've heard the complaints. I've read the letters. I've seen the fallout. I've heard a woman speak with utter vitriol over some minor thing that she disagreed with. I've seen two men with fists raised, ready to take their dispute to the next level. I've been confronted by someone, shaking with rage because the elders had given me a Sunday off preaching. And what happens as these things escalate? People give up on the good work that they're trying to do. Or they quietly leave because they've been deeply wounded. Or they storm out because of their own indignation. And in extreme cases, the entire church divides or deteriorates or dies. And in the whole process, the devil is having a field day, rubbing his hands together with glee. For the gospel is compromised, the kingdom is dishonored, and the Lord is grieved. But why does it keep on happening? Why is there conflict among those who've been saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus? What causes fights and quarrels among you? James asks. Well, listen to his answer. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. James doesn't mince words, does he? He clearly explains that the battle without stems from the battle within. He doesn't say, think about what others are doing wrong. He doesn't say, think about the issues in your church. But no, he says, think about what's going on in your own heart. For it all springs from our inner desires, he says. And he's not talking about holy and honorable desires, but rather selfish and sinful desires. In fact, the word that's used here translates the Greek word hedonon, which is the word from which we get the English hedonism. This is the strong inner desire for self-gratifying wants and longings and passions. James says these kinds of hedonistic desires are battling within us. He says there is a war going on inside. And why? Well, because the desires that consume us are unfulfilled. He says you desire, but you do not have. He says you covet, but you cannot get what you want. It only makes sense, doesn't it? If we want something and we get it, well, then we're perfectly happy. But if we want something and we don't get it, well, then the trouble begins. Some examples. Why is my growth group not run the way I want? I told them. Why aren't they listening to me? Why aren't I getting mentioned or prayed or acknowledged in the way that I should? Why isn't the board of management fixing the thing that I want fixed? Why isn't the Sunday school meeting the needs of my children? Why are my concerns not addressed? Why are my ideas not being implemented? Why is my family not being supported by the deacons? Why aren't I getting more visits from elders and ministers? Why aren't we singing the kinds of songs that I like? Why can't I be in charge? I'd do a better job. And the list goes on and on. Our friends, our sinful nature means that we are wired to think first and foremost about ourselves, about me, myself, and I, my comfort, my taste, my importance, my convenience, my family, my needs, my way. But it only stands to reason, doesn't it, that in a church of hundreds of people, we won't always get what we think we should get. And so our desires will inevitably go unfulfilled. And when that happens, we have a choice, don't we? We can graciously let it go, or we can ungraciously hold on to it, allowing our displeasure to ignite a battle within. And what happens then? James tells us, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. It's possible that James is talking here about literal killing. We don't know exactly how violent the people he was writing to might have become when they didn't get their way, but he's definitely talking about another kind of killing. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Or think about 1 John chapter 3. It says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Do you hear that, friends? Detesting, loathing, disparaging someone is as serious as murder in the eyes of God. When our self-centered desires go unfilled and unchecked, and we hold on to our gripes and our grudges, and when we let them dominate our thinking and our emotions and our conversations, well, then that inevitably leads us to hate and kill and quarrel and fight. James explains to us that the battles in the church stem directly from the battle that goes on in our own heart. Then he tells us something more. Because from the end of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says the reason you have so many unfulfilled desires is actually because the things you desire are not aligned with the Lord. You may think they are, because we all try to convince ourselves that our own yearnings are so godly, and we're masters of disguising our selfishness, but James lays bare the truth. And so the first result, he says, is that you're not receiving what you want because you're not asking God. The Bible makes it clear, doesn't it, that when we bring our requests to the Lord in prayer, he gives us what we ask. For example, Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. However, these people who James was writing to, they weren't doing that, were they? They didn't have, he says, because they didn't ask. But why weren't they asking? Surely if their desires were so important, well, it'd be the natural thing to do. But you see, the problem was that they knew deep down that their desires were self-centered. And so they couldn't bring themselves to admit that before God. Because, my friends, while the Lord definitely does answer our prayers and gives us what we seek, the Bible also makes it clear that he only does that when the things we seek are in line with his desires. So, for example, in John 14, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask according to Jesus' priorities for things that will bring glory to him. Or think of 1 John chapter 5. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If the thing we long for aligns with his will and not just our own, then we will receive. But these people James wrote to knew their desires were ungodly, and so they didn't even dare ask. But that leads to the second result James mentions, which is that even when they did ask, verse 3, they did not receive. And why? James says because they asked with the wrong motives, seeking to use God's provision for their own pleasures. Why are there fights and quarrels in the church? Because of our own selfish desires, which are not in line with God's will. That's very challenging, isn't it? Because now we're forced to think about the things that we get upset about, the things we get up in arms about, the things that we want to see change, the things we want done differently, the things that we complain and murmur about, those hobby horses we don't want to get off. Are they really noble and holy desires in line with God's will? Or are they actually self-focused? And really center on our convenience and our comfort and our control. I can't help but thinking that our current discussion about church planting is a good example. There are many legitimate gospel reasons to think and talk about this very carefully. We should be asking ourselves, is this a beneficial way to reach the lost with the good news? Will this allow us to be better witnesses for Christ? Where's the greatest need for new churches in our city? How can we best establish congregations to come to worship and serve the Lord? These kinds of concerns reflect the will of God. But just imagine if our only concerns were things like, how's this going to affect the comfortable situation that I enjoy here at Riverbank? How will this impact my needs and my family and my wallet? What if I'm asked to make sacrifices? If I have to devote more time and energy? What if I don't see my friends so much? What if this would have a detrimental effect on my life? These sorts of concerns contradict the will of God, who actually calls us to take up our cross and follow Him as we seek to be His witnesses in this world. I mean, would you be willing to pray, Lord, please don't let us church plant so my comfort will be maintained? And if you prayed that, do you think God would listen? Or would God say you're asking with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures? But then imagine if such worldly concerns caused us to criticize and to disparage and to gossip and to slander, to ridicule and to denigrate and to scorn and to hate. This is wrong what they're doing. They have evil intent. We need to fight this. You know, it could easily happen when people see their own desires going unfulfilled. That's when the church can find itself in conflict. And how dreadful that would be. So friends, James knew that even though the church should be a place of care and compassion, that there would still be quarrels and fights. And he knew why. Because you and me, we have worldly desires that battle within us. Desires less interested in God's will and more interested in our own. And when we don't get our way, well, then troubles can arise. But what then should we do? How can we address this issue? How can we protect Riverbank from controversy and bickering and division? Well, I have three things for us to consider. First of all, we need to recognize what's really going on in our own hearts. We need to take a good hard look at ourselves. What are you really concerned about in this church? What upsets you? What are you critical of? Does it revolve around the glory of God and the growth of His people and the spread of His gospel? Are you longing to see His kingdom come and His will be done above anything else? Or are we more focused on our own wants? How the church can serve me, doing what makes me happy. Listen to these words from Titus chapter 3. It says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned." We absolutely must examine our own hearts so that we can uncover our own selfishness. And trust me, if we look there, we will find it, because our old natures still cling to us so tight. But as well as recognizing what's going on within, we also need to repent. Repent of our worldly attitudes before the Lord. I mean, listen to what James says just a few verses later in chapter 4. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How sad when God's church argues over trivial things, breeding bitterness and contempt because our own desires aren't fulfilled. And as a result, we do harm and damage to others by a divisive spirit. Will you join me in confessing these sins before God, seeking his forgiveness and his cleansing and his power to overcome our combative ways? Will you join me in humbling ourselves before the Lord so that he can lift us up? But finally, after recognizing the state of our own hearts and repenting of our selfish ways, let us also refocus on how God really wants us to live. Back in Titus chapter 3, one more time, Paul writes, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle toward everyone." And he also says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. These words also remind me of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Friends, I want to ask you tonight, isn't this the kind of church you want to be part of? A church where every member seeks to put God's will first, where selfish desires are admitted and confessed and suppressed, where we work hard to avoid fights and quarrels. Don't you want to be part of a church where every person is ready to do good, seeking to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and gentle toward all? Don't you want to be part of a church where we all seek to value each other above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but the interests of others? And friends, don't you want to be part of a church where we truly do seek to reflect the heart and the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, James tells us it begins with you and me. Let's pray that we truly will address the battle that goes on within, and that we'll play our part in living out the peace and the harmony that only Christ can give. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that your church has too often been beset by argument, and conflict, and division. And Father, it must break your heart. And so we want to pray tonight for your mercy on us, and to ask you to work powerfully to help us to resist these temptations, and instead to make it our ambition to strive for unity, for peace, and for love. Lord, thank you for reminding us that these outside battles actually spring from the battle that is going on within us, from our own selfish desires that so often do not line up with your will. Father, grant us humility and honesty and a readiness to repent, and help us to refocus on the things that really matter. Lord, please work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we truly would be a church that reflects the attitude of Christ, full of gentleness and compassion, keen to put the interests of others before our own. Please grant us true harmony for the sake of the gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.